All right, I'm going to put that picture up as you listen to Acts chapter 3. We're going to preach from 4, but in order to grasp 4, we need to be reminded of what happens in 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He asked alms of them that entered into the temple. We're going to learn today that the man's 40 years old. He sees Peter and John in verse number 3 about to go into the temple, and he asks for some alms. Peter makes eye contact with him in verse 4, and fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, "Look on us." And the man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." I wonder if he paused. What did the man think then? "But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up and he walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. In verse 11, as the man, lame man, was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto them and said, "You men of Israel." And then Peter gives this amazing sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you chose to communicate with us. Under no obligation whatsoever. Yet in your mercy you spoke. Grant to us today ears to hear. We pray, God, that today would be a day in which someone's eyes were opened, their hearts burst forth with faith in the gospel, and they would say that today is the day that I was changed. Today was the day that God spoke to me afresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing story, and it's one that's worthy of some consideration. Carl was speaking to me about this on Wednesday, Carl Kynes, and he gave me some insight that I really hadn't thought about. It's one of those times where you wish you had it, because you'd be even like looking even better as a preacher if I thought about this myself, you know? You know what I'm talking about. Wow, he thought that. Carl said, "Just imagine, Pastor Sean, for just a moment." He didn't walk around like this, but I have to move when we're talking about something like this. The lame man heard of Jesus. He had known Jesus. Jesus is healing everywhere. Whole cities are getting healed. I mean, the miracles are innumerable that Jesus is doing. So you got to begin to wonder, in the first year or the first year and a half, or even the second year, did the man begin to think, maybe he'll heal me? You gotta wonder, 24th month, 25th month, I'm talking about the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. The man's got to be thinking, maybe this is my day. Maybe when Jesus comes to Jerusalem this time, he's going to heal me. He's healed them and in Galilee. Maybe me. Maybe I'll get to rise up and walk. But every time Jesus passes by, doesn't get healed, passes by. And then he hears, I say hears because I doubt he saw it since he's lame, that Jesus has died. He's been crucified. You got to wonder, all hope is now abandoned. All hope. There's my chance. I mean, another Jesus is not coming through. Right. This is not going to happen. I'm done. And then today occurs. Today, the day that Peter looks upon him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Amen. He's walking. Think with me for just a moment in God's amazing providence that he looks over him that year and looks over him that year and looks over him that year so that he can be saved to this decisive day. Think with me for just a moment that you're in heaven and you go find him. I'm talking about eternity. You go connect with him. You say to him, hey, I want to meet you. You were that man that was in the temple, right? And you heard Peter say, silver and gold have I none. And what was it like? What was it like to take the first step? What was it like to go through in your mind? Were you disappointed? Did you get suicidal? What do you mean suicidal? You've been lame your entire life? You don't think someone who's lame their entire life may have days of suicide? All day long? You can't move? See, we don't grasp it because we have physical therapists, we have surgeries, we have all wheelchairs, none of that is available. You have no hope outside of a miracle. That's your only hope. There's no doctor to go see. There's no surgery to happen. There's no breaks that they're going to. Your hope is a miracle. And God does all this to set up the conditions whereby Peter can then say, you men of Israel, you want to know what this is all about? Let me tell you what this is all about. So now we pick up in chapter number 4. Look at it with me, please, with the word and. The story's not over. The big number 4 in your Bible is an interruption to the narrative. Luke intends for us to keep reading in verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees, this is the muckety-muck. This is the PhDs. This is the educated elite of society. These folks golf at the country club. That's who these are. They think highly of themselves. They know everything. They know the law. They are the keepers of the law. This is the rich, the elite. This is the PhDs. This is the one that everyone wants to aspire to be like as they walk around with their self-righteous robes. Grieved in verse number 2 that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, according to Acts 23:8, the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. There is no afterlife. There's no hope for them. It's a pine box when you die, wrapped in a tomb with some spices, and that's it. And so when there's men are in the city stirring people up with these ridiculous notions that they're in an afterlife, they need to squelch them. We don't want you believing anything like the Bible has, that eternity is bound up in your hearts. We're going to suppress God's work in your life and make sure that you don't think that there's a potential afterlife to aspire to. So they want to shut them down, and that's exactly what they do. Verse number 3 says, and they laid a hands on them, so they're going to arrest them. You see that? They're temporarily arrested. They bring them into custody. But the author says in verse number 4 with the King James word, howbeit or but. You can't stop God's work. Verse 4 says, but many of them which heard Peter's sermon in chapter 3, you know what they did? They believed. That's what they did. They believed. Doesn't say they asked Jesus in their heart. Doesn't say they prayed a prayer. They weren't dunked. It says they believed. That's what believers do. They believe. That's why we call them believers. That's profound, isn't it? They're called believers. What did they believe? They believed that Jesus of Nazareth. The author keeps doing that on a regular basis. Jesus of Nazareth. He's not content to think, let you imaginary. No, this is the man that was born of Mary. This is the one that grew up in Nazareth. He's the son of a carpenter. This one right here, the human being. You know who this is. He's the one that came in the city. This is the one you crucified. They believe that he is, in fact, the Son of God, who died on a bloody cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. They sing, up from the grave he arose. They don't mind singing that. They've been convinced in their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. That his Father is God. And in this book of Acts, we see that these believers have certain characteristics. Number one, they always follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They don't have to be begged and punked into getting baptized. It's a natural thing for them. Of course I'm going to be baptized. I believe. I want to picture my faith in Christ. They become part of a local assembly, not an internet church. A local assembly. They assemble with other believers. Number three, they follow the teachings of Jesus. Number four, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Number five, they separate from their former religion. Amen. They don't spend the rest of their life claiming they were Catholic. They're done with that. Amen. Okay, they're separated. This is new. And number five, they share their resources. And we're going to see this in just a few weeks, over and over again. They're sharing their resources. We're not dealing with selfish people right here. You know why? They've been saved. Amen. Came to pass on the morrow, the rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, you got all the muckety-muck. Dr. John. You see them, they gather around. You can see them in their robes, thinking so highly of themselves, and they put the Galileans in the middle. There's Peter and there's John. And they're assembling around them. Can you envision it? And they ask this question, by what power, what name have you done this? This is God ordained. This is God in his providential sovereignty. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, you men of Israel, you rulers, elders, if we this day being examined, if you want to talk about what happened, if this is what we're going to talk about, if you want to talk about what good deed we did to the impotent man, the one who couldn't walk, and by what means he's now made whole, he says, be it known to all of you. He's going to go right to it again. Be it known to all of you that this Jesus of Christ, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he won't let it go. He's like a hound dog, man. Not a hound dog, a pit bull. He's got a hold of something. He's not going to let it go. You crucified him. It's not okay to crucify God. It's not okay. Whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stay here. We don't believe God raised from the dead. Well, why don't you explain this right here? Why don't you explain leaping? I mean, you ain't done it. Right? Right? If you could have, you would have already done it. Get this guy off the steps of the temple, right? It's the riffraff. Move him on. So we did it. Amen. Once again, Peter is going to quote from a psalm. He's going to take us to a psalm. You might not see it in your text because, as Bill pointed out in Sunday school this morning, some of our Bibles don't italicize it or bold it. But if your Bible is like that, you'll see that the font type is different now. It's verse number, help me out now, verse number, where are we at? 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This is a psalm. This is poetry. Jesus is not a stone. He's not a rock. It's an illustration. This is the idea. Jesus is this stone, okay? I'm making a stone with my hands. You got it? A stone. And the Jewish builders, the Israel, said, we don't need that thing. We're building that. That's not a good stone. So they pick him out and they throw it out, okay? They discard it. And God says, okay, all right, you're going to discard this stone? I'm going to come right over here and build a church. I'm going to come right over here and build a church. You don't want that stone? I'm done with you, Israel. That's okay, you discard it. I'm going to come right over here, and these folks are going to find the stone. And they're going to say, wow, that's a cornerstone right there. Let's start building. That's the idea right there. The stone which you rejected, the builders picked up and did something with it. He quotes from Psalm 118:22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Now, we don't understand this because we pour concrete. Right? That's where we get a foundation. We pour concrete. It's not that important for us to get a cornerstone. But if we are, in fact, building something of a stone foundation, that first stone needs to set everything right. It's got to be level. It's got to be solid. That's where we're starting from right here. You got to start somewhere, so you start on the corner. So if you can get a large stone to set the corner right, then you start building off of there. So let's get Jesus as the cornerstone. Then we'll put Peter right there. We'll put Paul over here. Stack Matthew up right over here. You get the idea? Thomas, we're building something right here. Peter takes that same idea one more time in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 and 7. This is a great text. Let me show it to you on the screen. Peter says, you also are living stones. So Peter's going to press the analogy a little bit more. If Jesus is the cornerstone, we all are stones. You are living stones is built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chief cornerstone and God's building a house. And every one of you, if you're born again, you're part of that house. You're a stone right here. There it is. That's me right there. Saved, born again. It's me. You got the idea? All right, let's continue. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Remember we said they believed. Remember the 5,000 believed. You got it? Now I want to push this a little bit more. Unto you therefore which believe, remember the 5,000 believed, Peter says, to those that believe, he's precious. Amen. Let's just stop right there. We're not going to run by that. That's too good to just avoid. Think about that for just a moment. I want to press this a little bit more. I want to kind of mess with you a little bit this morning. Those that believe, he's precious. So let's think about this. Let's talk about assurance of salvation. Have you asked Jesus in your heart? You've been baptized? Fill out a good decision card? Been to Vacation Bible School? No, no, no. I want to know, is he precious to you? I want to drill down on that. Yes. Next year in Vacation Bible School, we don't need to ask boys and girls. If you ask Jesus in your heart, I want to ask you this question. Is the Son of God precious to you? Is he precious to you? Okay, how would I deal with that? All right, last 7 days, have you ever thought about Jesus? Or do you only time you think about Jesus is when you find yourself on these pews? All right, can I just push the envelope a little bit more? Can I really mess with you? But not, don't run out to church. Bill says on Wednesday night, do you still love me? Yeah. That's when he's really pushing the envelope, you know? You get a guy that collects cars. You know what I'm talking about, car collector. He's got it in his garage. Nothing's allowed around it. It's got this giant cover over it. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, yes? David, are you with me? Man, this thing's precious to him. Every now and then he goes out there and he takes the cover off. He's him. Not, nothing to wipe away. I don't even know why he's doing it. Right? Once in a while, Keith, he takes it out for a spin. Now, before he ever does, it's going to be 3 days of dry, 3 days of dry afterwards, checks the weather report. If he opens the garage door, begins to back out, there's a little rain cloud, shuts the garage door. I mean, there's no drops getting on this thing. You know what I'm talking about? You know why? Because it's precious to him.
Right, sir.
Now, hold on. I want to stay with this. Right. You ask the guy, you say, how many cylinders that has a V6 straight down built in 1940, best engine Chevy ever put in. Hey, all I asked you about, I don't need all the details. No, man, he's going to give them to you whether you like it or not. Yes?
Right.
Tells you all about everything about that thing. Leather interior, first one they ever did. He can quote it all. Do you know why Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you know what he taught? Do you know the miracles he did? Do you know why he went to a cross? Do you know why he's buried? Do you know why he rose from the grave? Do you have any idea what he did for the 40 days in between his death, his resurrection, and his ascension? Do you know what he's doing up in heaven right now? See, don't tell me he's precious to you and you don't know a thing about it. Don't tell me that. When Jesus is precious to you, you know something about who he is. You know something about him. You can talk intelligently about this person that's precious to you. He said, my wife is precious. When was she born? What's her favorite color? What's her birthstone? You know anything about your wife? What's her favorite food? No, no, no. Don't tell me she's precious then. Hello? Is that reasonable or am I being ridiculous this morning? To them that believe, he is precious. He's precious. Have you thought about Jesus in the last 7 days? Have you prayed to Jesus in the last 7 days? Have you sung a song about Jesus in the last 7 days? Has Jesus impacted you in any way in the last 7 days? I believe. I want to know, is he precious? Because Peter said that we are living stones who offer to God spiritual sacrifices. You want to know what a spiritual sacrifice? It sounds and looks like this. I love you, Jesus. You know what that is, Sean? That's an offering. That's just like going and getting a lamb and throwing it on there, and that incense comes flying up like the Jews. You say, man, Jesus, I just want to tell you I love you.
Yes.
You just say something like, I can't imagine what life would be like without you, Jesus. I want to thank you for saving me. You didn't have to. You weren't obligated to. Nothing inside me deserved to be saved, but you were gracious. And today I just want to thank you for being gracious. When was the last time that happened? When was the last time you talked to Jesus? Let him know how much you care about him. All right, let me move on because we got to keep the church attendance and we're building a building and, you know, you got to have people if you're building a building. Bill said on Wednesday night, this is what he said. He said, heaven's going to be filled with people who love God. That's reasonable. Do you love God? We could ask it this way. Is there any evidence in your life that you love God? Ephesians 2:19 says that now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of heaven, and that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. Paul, Peter, Timothy, early church fathers. Here's Martin Luther right here. John Calvin's over here. Jonathan Edwards is right here. You getting the idea? All right, now get your pen out because we're going to focus on verse 12. This is a underline your Bible verse. This is not a groundbreaking sermon, okay? Don't think this is just a sermon from Acts. This is not what you preach when you're doing a groundbreaking, you know, rah, 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 watch. No, this is the word of God. Verse 12. Look what the text says. This is a commit to the memory. This is your bucket list scripture. Let me put it on the screen. Neither is there salvation in any other. Any other. Wow, I wonder if there's any wiggle room there. Could we squeeze something? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven, that's a pretty big umbrella, under heaven. I wonder if under heaven includes all the other foreign religions. I think so, under heaven, yep. Under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. I think it's pretty definitive. I'm not sure there's any room for wiggling in that verse. But what about the, there it is. I know, but there it is. Okay, let's camp out here for a minute. Failure to believe this verse, this one verse, failure to believe this verse has been the downfall of all mainline Protestant denominations. All of them. Let me show it to you. 1940, the United Methodists had 125 converts in America per 1,000. They're on a glide path to be non-existent. You say, here you are criticizing them. What I'm telling you is, if you study church history, you will find that when they abandoned their emphasis on evangelism and turned to the social gospel, that was the downfall of their church.
Amen.
I don't like you judging other churches. All I'm showing you is what the Word of God says and how it applies in the 20th century. And that's true with every other denomination. And if Baptists don't stay with their commitment that Jesus saves, we will go the exact same way. And as long as I'm able to mount my body behind this pulpit, even though I have to hold on to it with every ounce of fiber I have, we're going to believe till death, Jesus saves. Let me just tell you right now, we would not be building a building if we did not believe that Jesus saves. That's just the facts. every single denomination abandons their emphasis on evangelism and goes the way of something else. You say, what is that something else? If your church no longer believes that you're going to hell without Jesus, it then needs a new focus. It needs a new focus. If a Muslim can get into heaven without Jesus, if a Hindu doesn't need Jesus, if an atheist doesn't need Jesus, then the church needs a new focus, and they do one or two things. David, they abandon a social gospel or a prosperity gospel. That's the fact. The social gospel is we're concerned about feeding you chicken soup. You say, why are you criticizing that? I am not criticizing that. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if you gain the entire world and lose his soul? Should we be concerned with the homeless? Absolutely. No question about it. But we can never abandon our true mission, which is to evangelize the lost and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you abandon your true gospel, grab the social gospel, or you go the prosperity gospel route. The prosperity gospel is a name it, claim it. That's filled with people who want cotton candy from heaven. They're in Amway. They got a small business. And they need the connections that the church offers. You say, that sure is awful judgmental. I am just telling you the way I've seen it for about 40 years. You see, belief in verse 12 led the early church to evangelize the world. They didn't stay in Jerusalem. They had to go. Why? Souls need to be saved. Lives need to be changed. Jesus told us to go. Go, therefore, into all ends of the world and make what? Disciples. Got to go. Got to go. This is not Kiwanis. Today, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ has been replaced by the exaltation of tolerance as the ultimate attribute among the educated and the elite. You know, the muckety-bucks. You know, the ones you aspire to be like? Aspire to be like them. There's no way they could say something like the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, because that bill is just too judgmental. I mean, that's just not acceptable. So one that you have to deal with then is, why did Jesus die? Right. Why in the world would God put his only son through the hell of a cross if there is a way outside of Jesus for salvation? You answer that question and we'll have a conversation. Right. Because I'm telling you right now, if there's a way of salvation outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, then it is the most ridiculous idea in the world. It is asinine. No, it is child abuse. You want to have a conversation on your elite college campus? Get somebody down that road for a conversation. Turn the table on them. So this is 13 is just amazing. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. I mean, these are hillbillies. They're from the hills of Galilee. They're fishermen. They got an accent. They don't talk like we do in Jerusalem. They're different. They're ignorant and unlearned men. Would you turn over to 1 Corinthians? I know what time it is. Don't you worry. I'll just stop. I'll just say amen. And it'll be the most abrupt ending you've ever seen in a sermon. For the preaching of the cross in verse number 18 of chapter number 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, you know what it is? Foolishness. It's foolishness. That's why the muckety-muck's not getting saved outside a work of a God. That's it. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to them. You see it? But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Amen. For it is written, this is what God says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I don't need the muckety-muck. I'll find some fishermen from Galilee. They'll become my muckety-muck. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding and of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? I'm not arguing with you about the resurrection of Jesus. Take it by faith. We're not having a long conversation about how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. My Bible says he did it.
Amen.
That's it. He said it and we're done. No, man, let's debate. God has got to open the eyes. I can't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We can have a pleasant conversation, but we're not spending hours' time debating. It's just not happening. It's very serious. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolishness the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. That's what we're watching in our text, Acts 4. The Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, the called. Acts 2:39, the called. The called is the sovereign work of God to save souls. It is inexplicable. It's invisible. You cannot manipulate it. You can't make it happen. God does it. And that's what it's very clear. The called. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You say, why in the world did God do this so that he gets all the glory?
Amen.
He's not sharing it with you.
Yes,
Acts 2:39, even as many as God calls. So they noticed that they're ignorant, unlearned men, and they marveled. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. What a statement. They took note that they'd been with Jesus. This is as good as precious. Have you been with Jesus? You go to Fayetteville Christian School. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody know you've been with Jesus at Fayetteville Christian School? You go to Village. Does anybody know you've been with Jesus at Village? You go to FTCC. Anybody notice you've been with Jesus? You work at the plant. Anybody notice you've been with Jesus? You teach. Anybody notice you've been with Jesus? Would anybody notice? Because they noticed. They marveled that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. You're a deputy. Have you been with Jesus? You're a father. Have you been with Jesus? See where we're going with this? Would those around you recognize that you've been with Jesus this past week? The way you carry yourself, the language you use, what you drink, what you smoke, the way you dress, what you put on Facebook, what you watch. Anybody notice that you've been with Jesus? Would anybody notice on Facebook that you've been with Jesus? Is your Facebook all about you or Jesus?
Amen.
Another selfie. Like. Woo, I got more likes on this one than let me take another one like that. Isn't that the world that we're living in? I mean, how much affirmation do you need? Is it about you or is it about Jesus? I just want to know. Because they looked at them, they marveled that they were ignorant, unlearned men, and yet they took note that they'd been with Jesus. Been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing. You get this? This is cool. What are you going to say? Here's the dude standing right there. Here's Peter, James, John, and here's he is. I'm standing right here doing a little of this. Hadn't done this for a while. Feels pretty good. Yes or no? You know? See, they can't deny the miracle. They don't question the miracle. So since they can't deny the miracle, they got to say, where's it coming from? This is why they told Jesus, you must be of the devil. And Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, how can it stand? He shut it down right away. You're not going to tell me I'm of the devil. We're not going down that road. See, the miracles authenticate the message. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all. We can't deny that. What are we going to tell them? It didn't happen? It's already out. You know, they can't contain it. But that is spread no further. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak no more about this Jesus. We'll shut them up. We'll give them a commandment. No more talking about Jesus in our city. You see? And they called them back in. And they said, don't you teach that anymore. And then I love Peter. Golly, Pierce is amazing. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you or a man, judge for yourself. It's great. You're talking about flipping it right on them. Hey, let me tell you something. This preacher's going to jail before you shut me up.
Amen.
Yep. We just have to preach Jesus in the jail. You say, that's ridiculous? I'm telling you right now, we're on that glide path as a nation state. And every year, less evangelical Christians are voting and more atheist politicians are getting elected. Hello? You think I'm wrong? Some of you are not registered to vote. You don't care. You're not registered to vote. It's too much for you to squeeze that into your busy day. I mean, you got to go all the way in there. Then you got to find it. You got to press a button. Hello? Just don't have time. Whew. 5 Facebook postings that day, but you don't have time to vote?
Right.
Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge you. But we cannot but speak the things which we've heard and seen. Not going to shut us up. God's done a work in my life. And when they further threaten him, they let him go. For all men glorify God for what was done. For the man was about 40 years old. This is a real guy. You could find him in heaven. Hey, does anybody know the name of that guy that was healed in Acts 4? Yeah. His name's Bob. Where's he at? 404 Main Street. Take a left. Oh, I know. I'm ridiculous. I know. Call me an ignorant, unlearned man. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. You know? Just imagine eternity. You want to, what are we going to do in heaven? I'll be bored stiff. Not me. I want to find Joshua. What was it like when the sun stood still? Or how about, like, who's that lady that drove the temple stake through the guy's skull?
Jail.
So you find her and you say, how'd you do that? My wife wanted to know this morning. She said, how come he didn't wake up? First blow. Hey, this is what the woman did. She drove a stake through the guy's temple down into the ground. I wonder what that felt like. Now, he's not going to be there, but she will. You could say, how long was it? What was her bicep like? Oh, I know. Go get yourself a liberal church where they don't talk like this. That'd be all right. They're focused on chicken noodle soup. I'm just telling you right now, I believe this book.
Amen.
There's a reason we're Berean Baptist Church.
Amen.
All right? We're not changing to Glensford Drive Community Church.
Amen.
All right? We got a name, and the name means we believe this book.
Amen.
We search the scriptures daily to see what's in there.
Amen.
That's what we do. Verse 23 says, and let him go. They went to their own company and reported all the chief priests, elders, and said unto them, when you heard that, they lifted up their voice and prayed. What'd they pray? Let's look at what they prayed. Verse 25. Let's see what they prayed about. Acts chapter number 4. Let's see what they believed. What kind of words came out of their mouth when they prayed? When they heard that, in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord, and look what they said. Lord, thou art God. What kind of God? Which made, what? Heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them over 4 trillion years through a divine theistic evolutionary process. No, that's not what they believed. You know what they believed? God made them. That's what they believed. So you know what? When you believe that God made you, it's not hard to believe that the same God that made you would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for you. Because he made you. He made you in his image. When you develop this atheistic, quasi-semi-theistic, compromising belief with science, you're not surprised that the gospel is a hard pill to swallow. You're not surprised. You know, you tell Johnny that God made you, he doesn't rebel. You got to send them to a public school. And in a public school, they got to educate him for 12 years, contrary to what he knows in his heart. He knows he was made by God. It's not hard. When we're in Sunday school with four-year-olds, you don't have a bunch of four-year-olds saying, are you sure I didn't evolve from a monkey over 4 trillion years? No, you got to educate them on a bizarre theory. All I'm telling you is the apostles believe God made everything. So if they're wrong, you got an entire religion built on a ridiculous premise. Deal with that. So they pray to God about who as a creator. Then he goes back and he says, let me just dig into Psalm 2 again. He says in the ESV that through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, he goes right back to Psalms. He won't let it go. He goes back to Psalm 2. We have enough time to get there. We'll just enjoy Psalm 2 and then we'll be dismissed. That'll give you hope that it's almost over. Psalm 2. He's going to quote Psalm 2. It's one of the reasons why we read Psalms here every week. What Peter does is he's going to unpack Psalm 2. See, Psalm 2 is a prophecy of a rebellion against God's Son. Now, Peter, what he does is he put names to it. So let's look at it together. In verse 1, why did heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying. Now, what Peter's going to do in chapter number 4 is he's going to give them names. Herod, Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, Ananias. That's what he says. These are the men that fulfilled this. You are the very fulfillment of verse number 2. When you say in verse number 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. God laughed. Amen. You think you're going to kill the Son of God? I'll raise him from the grave. You think you're going to stop this good work of saving my people? I'll move to the Gentiles. He laughs. But when he's done laughing, look at the next verse. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Write down in your Bible, 70 AD. That's the fulfillment of that verse. 70 AD, God said, I'm done laughing. That's when he used the Roman Empire to go in and destroy Jerusalem. I laughed in 33 AD. By the time 70 rolled around, I was done with you. I wasn't laughing anymore. You can't crucify the Son of God and get away scot-free. Peter is saying that this was fulfilled in your lifetime. Verse 6 says, yet have I set my king upon my holy city of Zion. That's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Resurrection, up from the grave he arose. 40 days of showing himself alive, up into his ascension so that he could be exalted to sit on his holy hill as king, where he's presently reigning. Amen. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. They should have understood that God had a son. The scripture told them 1,000 years before that God had a son. When Jesus said, I am the Son of God, they should not have rejected that. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. They should not have rejected that. Peter is now showing them that you missed it, Sadducee. You missed it, Pharisee. This is Jesus. He goes on to say, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You say, when's that going to happen? When he returns? He sends his holy angels to gather your elect from the four corners of the earth and establishes a kingdom. New earth or present earth, it doesn't matter to me. It's still on this earth. I'll go either way with you on that one. But he's going to rule. He will rule. It's very clear. Let's continue. What will he do when he returns? He's going to break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then he talks to us. Look at it, please. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Yes. Rejoice with trembling. Go give Jesus a kiss. Yes. Oh, you're pressing a little too far, are you? Not really. Not really. You know when a baby is precious to you, you want to give him a kiss. You do. When your son's precious to you, I don't care. Son, yeah, I'm okay with it. Son, you just want to grab him, scoop him up, and give him a peck on the cheek. If you've never done that, maybe you don't even love your son. I'm telling you right now, parents want to love on their kids. You know why? Because they're precious to them. And when Jesus is precious to you, you're willing to kiss the son. You don't think of it as awkward. That imagery is not difficult for you to comprehend at all. You're willing to fall at his feet and worship him. You take some spikenard and bust it open and pour it all over him. You know why? Because he's precious to you. Kiss the son. And he says, be wise, you kings. This is your last chance. Kiss the son while you can. What's going to be on your radio this week in your car? Anything that exalts Jesus, or will you listen to that stupid country music all over again? Oh, you're drawing the line too far. You're insulting me. She left. I got another one. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. I am not listening to lyrics that encourage non-biblical behavior, whether it's country, whether it's rap, whether it's rock and roll. I'm not doing it. Had to get me another beer to make it through the night. No, Jesus gets me through the night. I'm not listening to something that doesn't encourage me to kiss the son. It's the bottom line. Why? Because he's precious to me. The text is very simple. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son. Why? So he's not angry. And you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then look at the very last sentence, church. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Amen. Blessed are they that believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Do you believe in Jesus? Amen. And say, I'm not as obnoxious as you are. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. I just want to know, do you believe? Do you believe that God's only begotten Son? It's okay, musicians. It's okay. We're not going to sing. We're going to pray and transition. Do you believe? Do you believe that God made you? That God loves you? That God loves you enough to send his only begotten son to die on a cross for you? Is he precious to you? Would anybody take note this week that you've been with Jesus? Would your speech give you away? Man, that's an ignorant, unlearned man, but he sure does love Jesus. I'm okay with that. 12-year-olds, everyone who's 12 in here this morning, do you love Jesus? If you're 12 and you love Jesus, raise your hand. Maybe there's no 12 years old in there. Maybe they're all in Power Hour. I see one over there. Do you love Jesus? I'm over 70, Pastor Sean, and I still love Jesus. I'm over 70 and I still love Jesus. Love Jesus. Over 70, but I still love Jesus. Is he precious to you? God Almighty, do a work in our hearts. Make us think of this in Jesus' name. Amen.